Enjoyed the day, very much so. Was telling Brother Ray this morning after his message. Some of you may remember back in the 80s when I was trying to preach to some Cambodians there in Memphis, and I had to have an interpreter. And I started off teaching to them out of the book of Genesis. And Hang Hori, who was the interpreter, I was talking about when God created the woman, made Eve out of the rib of Adam. All of a sudden, Hang Hori stopped and he looked at me, eyes, mouth open, his eyes wide open. You mean took a rib out of the man and made the woman? It was just the whole story of creation to those Cambodians. It was like a light had turned on. And I just, you know, how it was so fresh, refreshing to them. And we read it so often and think, too often just read through the book of Genesis, particularly the first chapter, just kindly hum-ho. And may God give us fresh visions of his word daily. If you turn back with me to the book of James, chapter 4, I'll read the verses again, and to kindly refresh our minds. Verses 5 through 11, do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I don't know how much I'll get to all of this, but I want to reemphasize those last two sentences. Notice they are statements of facts. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. You know why I know that? Because God said so. Just that plain. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So I wish God would draw nigh to me. Well, draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to you. It's just a statement of fact. Nothing complicated, just simple. Profound. Anyway, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. I want to say one other thing before I get down to it. You know, Brother Herb said this morning, also, turn off your televisions and read the Bible. And I gave a hearty amen to that, and I want to give you a practical illustration in my own life. March a year ago, on March the 13th, I fell in Walmart parking lot and broke my kneecap on my left knee. And for that reason, Covenant, we had to not meet for about 4 weeks. But that was the time when all of this COVID stuff was coming out. And I had to, I couldn't really sit at my computer desk, and I had my iPad with me, and I was watching a lot of the news on my iPad when that first happened. And I was becoming paralyzed with COVID. Almost afraid to get out of the house. And I realized that that was wrong. that if I really believe God, to give you a testimony, Sister Ruth and Sister Mary, you know, they're in their 90s, and they said, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. If we're going to die, we're going to die, whether it's COVID or not. We're going to go ahead and meet if you want to. And so we kept meeting. But I said all of that to say this. I realized that I was fearing man. And so I quit watching the news and devoted my attention to the scriptures. And I haven't been afraid of COVID since. If I get it, I get it. I haven't had it. I don't wear a mask unless they make me. If I go in the store, they say put a mask on. I put it on. I don't try to make them stink about it. I'm not afraid. And that's the testimony to God's grace and His Word. It's not a testimony to me. But I'm saying that to encourage you. Turn off the news. Turn off the news. It's just a bunch of junk anyway. And all they want you to know, they just tell you what they want you to know. And I'm not saying never watch the news. You might want to check in on it a little bit each day and so on. But focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. And because it is God's Word that He's going to use to strengthen your soul. And so I just say that by way of encouragement, hopefully. Back to the book of James, in drawing nigh to God, we tried to emphasize somewhat last evening the problem that we have of drawing nigh to God is the fact that we're sinners. But you have to recognize that, and you have to know that. And if you don't realize and know that you're a sinner, then you'll think that, well, you know, it's no hope for me. Well, as long as you're alive, there's hope. As long as you're alive, there's hope, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and the Scriptures tells us, if we draw nigh to God, that's what we read here, we'll, Lord willing, say more about that in the morning. But draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And if there are things in your life that you know that are wrong, and you know you ought to get rid of, we don't have to try to beat you over the head to get you to admit it or not. You just need to draw. You just need to get rid of it. You know, one time the Lord was walking through, and the women said, "Blessed are the paps that gave thee suck." He said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it." And do it. You can hear the word of God. You can hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. That won't do a bit of good if you're not going to do anything about it. So anyway, I say that hopefully by way of encouragement. Even though I too try to speak pretty plain, I want people to know from where I'm coming. Whether you agree with me or not, I want you to know from where I'm coming. Verse 6 here in James 4, verse 6, "But He giveth grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Now we focused last evening on verse 5 about with regard to being sinners. But here we find that God gives grace to sinners. Think about that. God gives grace. He said, well, who's He going to give grace to? He gives grace to sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? God gives grace to sinners. He doesn't give you grace to live in sin, but He gives grace to sinners. And if you're not a sinner, then you don't need grace. You don't need grace if you're not a sinner. You remember our Lord said He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the gospel is for sinners. And if you're a sinner, the gospel is for you. So take heart. Take heart. Too often we read the second part of that verse 6 and with regard to the humble and being proud and so on. But we don't want to overlook this first part where it says, God giveth grace. Look at the word giveth. What do you see on the end of it? T-H. What does that mean? In the King James English, with this verb, with giveth, it means it's in the present tense. It means, dear saint, it means right now, God is giving grace to you. Continually. Continually. And you always remember that. It doesn't say that God gives grace if. See, there's no condition. There are no conditions for grace. There are no conditions for grace. God giveth grace. Child of grace, whether you realize it or not, God is giving grace. You may not feel a pulsation of energy flowing through your mind. You may not feel your emotions being stimulated or your muscles being activated. You may not have any of that, but God is still giving grace. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Are you going to believe it tomorrow when you're down in the dumps, or maybe Monday morning? You need to consciously always be aware of the fact that God gives grace. And when you fall into sin, not jump into it, but when you're troubled with sin, realize that God gives grace. One of the passages that I love so much is in Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And you remember in our English, when you have two knots together, one cancels out the other. So really it's saying that we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and that we can go to him to obtain grace and help in time of need. There have been times I've been driving down the road and I was angry or frustrated about something, and I just actually prayed to God, God, I'm mad. I know I'm mad. I don't have a right to be mad, but I need grace. I don't want to repent. I need grace. I need to repent. I know I need to repent. But I need your help. Well, if it doesn't mean that, what does the verse mean? Most of the time we think, I've done something wrong, when I need to get better, so God will forgive me. No, we need to flee to Christ. Just like the song Brother Herb started out us with. Oh, if you see your need of Him, flee to Him. Flee to Him. Any other time I'd probably quote it, but I couldn't quote it. So God giveth grace. God's giving you grace. And every child of grace, God is giving you grace. He's not talking about grace given to you in election. He's not talking about grace given to you when you're born again. That's true. But right now, as you're sitting in your seat, you may be drowsy. You may not be drowsy. You may be attentive. Whatever you are, you may feel numb and have no feelings, no emotions, and say, well, God's not near me. If you're a child of grace, He's giving you grace right now, whether you know it or not. You've got to know these things and really know them in your mind and in your soul and believe it whether you feel like it or not. I'm trying to give you some practical, everyday teachings from God's Word about how to be nigh to God and how to know if you're nigh to God. See, I don't only want to be nigh to God, I want to know that I'm nigh to Him. You see, I don't want to I don't want to just believe that I'm born again. I want to know that I'm born again. We live in such a humdrum life of going through life by remote almost, or by rote. We don't stop and think. You know, I've got more books probably in my library than Harvard University did when it started. I've got so much PDF files on my computer that I could probably do a better search for what I'm looking for on my computer than I could Google. I've got a Bible software program that has books after books after books after books, and if I wanted another one in there, all I would have to do is get a hold of Reggie Rhodes and he'd scan it and put it in there. But we have so much at our fingertips today, and we have so little in our minds and in our hearts. And you know why? Because we don't stop and think and meditate and really believe what we've heard. Really believe and really give some thought to it. So God is continually giving you grace 24/7, 7 days a week. And the reason that's true is because God said it. Not because I didn't make any, I didn't come up with anything new. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. But notice this. Notice this. Verse 6 says, it didn't say he giveth grace alone. It says he giveth more grace. More grace. He giveth more grace. The Greek word for more here is a word of comparison that means something that is of the greater or the greatest. It's used 48 times in 42 verses in the New Testament, but I want us just to look at a few. Look in Matthew 11, at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Some of the best ways I can understand what the Bible really means, what some of these words, just see how God used it throughout the Bible. Matthew 11, 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The word greater there is this word more. Chapter 12 of Matthew, where the Lord is making a comparison between himself and the temple, in verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He's talking about himself. He's greater than the temple. This is that word, more grace. God giveth, he doesn't just give grace, he gives more grace. He gives grace exponentially. Look in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll start reading verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, that is, the apostles, which of them should be accounted the greatest. There's your word. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest, there's your word, among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doeth serve. For whether is greater, the word there again, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. But you can see how the word more is used there in great, greater and greatest. This is the word that God used to inspire James to write about the grace that he gives you. No wonder Paul was told by the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, sometimes you say, boy, I wish God would give me more grace. He's already given it. You just need to use it. Exercise it. Believe that you have it. Believe that you have it, child of grace. You say, well, I don't know whether I'm a child of grace or not. Then you need to go back to last night. See, you can't skip a grade in this economy. You can't skip a run on the ladder in this exercise of grace and in the workings of the Lord. He giveth more grace. Look at John 10. John 10. See, I looked up all 48 times. So I'm not going to be. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all 48. John 10:29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. There's your word for more grace. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He's more. We could use this and say that grace is given to you in such sufficiency, it's more than you can use up. It's like an artesian well. It's just there. What it in John 1, I can't quote it. Let me turn back there. Yes, sir. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Grace is just continually flowing forth. Did you realize that you're living in grace? You're in an ocean of grace. In Romans chapter 5, lest I not quote it right, I want to turn there. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's just like you're standing in an ocean of grace. You've got grace all about you. And we have access to this grace. But how do we have access to this grace? What did it say? By faith. By faith. You've got to lay hold upon these things that God has given you. But you, first of all, you've got to believe it and believe that it's real and believe that you can really have it. You don't need to sit there and say, well, that's for some other Christian or that's for some preacher, or that's for somebody that's strong. No, it's for the weakest saint as well as the greatest saint. And you know what? The greatest saint needs as much grace as the weakest saint. It's God's grace. And we need the same grace. This more grace. He giveth grace. He giveth more grace. And obviously we could look at many other verses of Scripture, but that should be enough to whet your appetite. And if you're really, really interested in seeing how this word is used to hopefully fill your appetite on this word more grace, then go home and get your Strong's out and look it up for yourself. You see, my studying won't do you any good. I can give you a snippet of my studies, but it's God taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart that's going to do you good. It's God taking His Word and applying it to your heart that's going to do you good. I could take any one of the dishes that I partook of during lunch, and I can tell you how good and how succulent it was to me, and how it quenched my hunger, and give you a lot of the different things. And if I had all enough notes about me, I could tell you how nutritionally how it would benefit me, and this, that, and the other, and talk about it. But it wouldn't do you any good unless you ate it yourself. We preachers can preach, but it won't do you any good unless you apply it to your own heart yourself. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If you're going to forget about it, then I would encourage you to quit praying to be close to God. You know why? Because He's not going to answer your prayers. You say, well, you don't know that. I don't know that. I don't know. God can do anything He wants to. That's true. But He's going to be obedient. He's going to be consistent and in line with His Word. And He wouldn't tell me something if He didn't intend for me to do something about it. And that goes for you. This is where the rubber meets the road, beloved. This is where Christianity is either alive or dead. Well, the verse goes on to say, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm sure you know this in your head. The word pride is never used in the Bible in a good sense. And several years ago, I made a conscious effort to not use the word pride in such a way that it would be encouraging someone. Instead of saying, well, I'm proud of you for those good grades, you might say to a child, I come up with the word thankful. I'm thankful. We can find another word. We don't need to instill in our offsprings, and we don't need to instill in ourselves or in others a word that is never used in a good way in the Bible. And unless we consciously make a mental note of that and say, that's what I'm going to do, you'll never change. You'll never change. And you know that. When I became 16 years old, I had to pass a driver's test to get my driver's license. I already knew how to drive. I've been driving tractors on the farm as soon as my foot could meet the pedals. Been driving the truck in the fields for several years. My father foolishly, when I was at age of 15, he allowed me to go ahead and date. Of course, we know what the dating game does. The dating system is, all it does is encourage illegitimacy. But I was running around, driving around with my friends at the age of 15. So I knew how to drive. I'm not encouraging that. But I had to have that test, pass that test to get the license. My first 14 years of school, all 8th grade, elementary, 4 years of high school, the first 2 years of college, I didn't study. Long as I passed, that's all I cared about. I don't recommend that either. But I say that to say this. I didn't care about studying. But I studied for that test to get my driver's license. I studied hard. And I passed. But why did I study? Because I wanted it. You want to be nigh to God? You're going to have to do something about it. That's what we're saying. You're going to have to be consciously aware of what you need to do to draw nigh to God. We preachers can preach. We preachers can sit there and listen to preaching. And a preacher can make a good point. Yeah, that's good. I'm going to do something about that. And if we don't stop and take the next day or the next week or maybe that day and make a mental note and consciously figure out what we need to do something about that goal, we'll never do it. Christianity is no different. Yes, we're saved by God's grace. And yes, God does change our heart. But He is not going to do your studying for you. He's not going to knock the beer bottle out of the hand of the drunk. The drunk is going to have to lay it down himself. Now, he may change a drunk and give him where he doesn't have the desire anymore, but he'll still be tempted. And when he's tempted, then he'll have to do something about it. You see, I purposely, in grocery stores, try to make sure I do not walk down the aisle where the magazines are. Because I don't want to see the filth. I know my base nature, and you men know your base nature. They'll do you no good. You don't need to walk down the magazine aisle and look and see how strong you are. You need to avoid it. You see, we need to do something. We have to consciously do something about what God has told us in His Word. And when we say draw nigh to God, when God says draw nigh to God, then there are things that you're going to have to do in order to draw nigh to God. You can't just sit there and by osmosis get close to God. You can sit in a hot room and sweat. But you can't sit in a hot room and get cool. Unless you've got a fan in your hand. And I'm talking about when having to preach after lunch in an old tin building, over 100 degrees, and it's hard to stay awake because all of that energy inside's going to process food and stealing away from your brain. You have to fight about that. You know, I say that I fall out on the floor before I go to sleep on a preacher. And I have pinched the back of my legs many times to keep from going to sleep. You've got to do something about it. You know, you've got to do something about it. I know what it is to fight to stay awake. But what I'm saying is you've got to do something about it. And if we're going to draw nigh to God, see, this whole context verses 5 through 11, really the whole book of James. But this context of 5 through 11 is all directly related to being close to God and resisting the devil. God resists the proud. He doesn't give grace to the proud. An individual is all puffed up, and his number one vocabulary is I, and he wants to put himself forward, and he wants to be counted number one, which all of us preachers have to fight against. We all have to fight against. We all have pride. But God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now let me ask you something. Is God resisting you? This word resist, by the way, is a military word meaning to set oneself over against another. It'd be like if I'm going to try to beat Brother Leroy to the chicken plate, I would jump ahead of him and put my, face him down, try to keep him away. Set oneself over against another. God is set against the proud. So if you think that you might have a little pride in you, then there'd be a good place to get the spiritual hoe out and start weeding that, taking that weed out of your garden, of your heart. God resists the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. In other words, humiliation, being humble. And I'm not talking about false humility. You know what false humility is. You know, somebody can say, well, you know, I'm just such a sinner and I'm just so bad. And we say it in such a way we're hoping somebody say, oh, you're not that bad. You know, boy, that was a good message. Well, no, when really deep down inside you're gloating that somebody gave you a compliment. I'll give you something funny to think about. Well, something not funny, really. There have been many times I've asked the Lord to bless me to preach, and if I'm asking it for pride, to let nobody give me a compliment. You'd be surprised how many times I didn't get a compliment. And I have to assume God answered my prayer. When I thought I didn't have any pride about it, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. You see, I'm just a rotten sinner like the rest of you. I'm no better than you are. God called me to preach. Like Brother Herb said, I want to preach. But I also enjoy hearing preaching. You see, I prayed for Brother Herb and Brother Ray this morning. I prayed for them before I went to bed last night. And I asked God to bless him to speak to me through their preaching. But I also asked him to speak to y'all. Now next week I may be in such a shape I wouldn't pray for anybody. And I'd have to really repent. See, last night I told you I haven't graduated on this subject. I need it as much as you. But we have to face reality. We have to face reality. Do I really want to be close to God? Or does that just sound good? Does that just sound good? By nature, we don't like being humble. Do you like to be embarrassed? We don't like to be embarrassed, do we? It's not natural to want to be humble. But the text, from the text, it is obvious that we will not hear God unless we're humble. We won't hear God unless we're humble. The word humble, humbled, humbleth, humility, humiliation, and all of those are used 72 times in 65 verses in the Old Testament and 56 times in 50 verses in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, and there are 14 Hebrew words for humble, and all of the it's family words, and 4 in the Greek. I've got them all written down here, but relax, we're not going to look at all of them. I did. But all of these words essentially have the same meaning with some slight variation. And as you can see from that, a huge study could be done on humiliation and humility and so on. And obviously we can't do that. But I'll give you a definition of one of the Greek words that to me sums up all of it. And it's this. Humble, to depress. That's opposite from our modern society that says, you need to feel good about yourself. When we really need to suppress ourselves more. You see, you don't want a child to express himself. You want a child to be disciplined. If a child expresses himself, you'll say, and when you tell him to do something, what is it the first thing he tells you? No. You parents, you know. Your child figured out what no was before it ever figured out what yes was, and you never taught him to say no. While you all the time you're trying to teach him to say yes. See, that's built into our depraved nature. You don't want a depraved child to express himself. You want that child to know that to discipline himself to say the right words and to do the right thing. When I was teaching school, I told my children, I'm not worried about your grades, I'm worried about your discipline. Because if they discipline themselves to study, they'll make the grades. Not everybody's an A student. You know what the average grade is for the average? The average is not A minus. The average is not B plus. The average is not B. The average is C. But we live in a society everybody's supposed to have A's. And look how degraded our society has become. But regardless of that, to depress, to humiliate in condition or in heart. Abase, bring low, humble self. Several years ago, while I was still working for Whirlpool, I was purposely passed over for a position that. And the position was given to a person that was not qualified to have it. Needless to say, I was not a happy camper. When it come time for my break that morning, I was walking around the parking lot there, and I started out griping and complaining to God why all of this was happening to me and why they were getting the breaks and why I was not getting the breaks and so on and so forth. And you can imagine what a pity party I was having. And all of a sudden, Romans 8:28 popped into my mind. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I said, God, do I really believe that? If I really believe that, regardless of what the way it makes me look, this is better for me that I not get that position than I get it. I went back inside the building a different person by the grace of God. But what was it? Believe me, I'm not bragging on myself, but it gives a good illustration to illustrate what I'm talking about. You've got to put into practice what the Word says. I had to force myself to believe what I said I believed. That's walking by faith. That's walking by faith. And you can see I haven't missed many meals by not getting that position. God humbled me. God humbled me. Evidently, I needed it. It is to the humble that God gives grace. I'm sorry, I didn't look again at my watch, but I want to look at a few passages on this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24. If you're not going to believe me, believe this. Thus saith the Lord. Now God is talking to you. Either you believe that or you don't. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you want to boast about anything, thank God that you know Him. Thank God that you know Him. Not know about Him, but know Him. If you're going to be nigh to God, you've got to know Him. You men, if you want to be close to your wife, you've got to know your wife. The world says man can't know a woman. We all laugh about that and have our jokes about it. 1 Peter 3 said, well, I just went blank again. I'll read it, 1 Peter 3. It'll do you good to turn there and put your eyeballs on it too. First Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's dwell with your wife, according to knowledge. The husband is commanded to know his wife. Know her strengths, know her weaknesses. He can't love her unless he knows her. Here's some other verses you can look up later about humility and grace. Psalm 9, verse 12, the last part of that, verse 12b. Psalm 10, 12, and 17. And in Psalm 9, 12, and in, well, let's turn to Psalm 9, 12 right quick. It's better to, in order to get the force of what I want to show. Psalm 9, 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. In the Hebrew, the word humbled is doubled. In other words, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Emphasizing it. And the same thing in chapter 10 and verse 12. Psalm 10, 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Forget not the humble. Yes, we're to be humble. And we probably won't get to it when we get down to verses 9 and 10 of James. I doubt we'll get to that tomorrow when it talks more about being humble. I've got some more notes on that, but we've got enough. I want to just touch on one other point. If we're going to be humble, if we're going to be close to God, we're going to have to submit to the commandments of God. We read to you last evening from John 14. But we cannot expect to disregard what God has told us to do and be close to the Lord. For example, if a person says, "Well, I believe the gospel, but I just don't think I need to be baptized." Well, that person can't expect to be close to God. They've denied the commandment. It's just that simple. You say, "Well, you don't know their heart." I don't know their heart, but I know what God's Word said. You say, "Well, they don't say that." It's not a matter of what they say, it's a matter of what God's Word said. See, I've already given the illustration about me praying not to get any compliments on my sermon if I've got any pride about it, when I didn't think I had any pride and didn't get any compliments, so evidently I didn't know my heart. And what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your heart. God knows your heart. You say, "Well, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. We think we know our heart. And sometimes we're right, but sometimes we're not. But God knows the heart. And God didn't say, trust your feelings. He said, trust the Word, trust me." So we'll close with that. We won't say, I don't think any more about that. Maybe tomorrow, maybe not. But here again, please know that I'm not against anybody here. The whole intent of these messages is to give you something that you can put your teeth in if you really want to be close to God. And if you're not going to put your teeth into it, don't think you'll be close to God. Let's pray. Holy Father, again, I thank you that you know our frame, that we are as but dust. And it is quite obvious We cannot do any of these things without you. You have told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we have done that, you followed up and said, when we've done that, it is you that works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. I cannot consciously make a dividing line where one part of that stops and the other starts. I just believe it all works together. And I believe what we're trying to say, and only you can clarify my blunderings to the minds and to the hearts of the people who hear, to make it all work together for each individual. I don't know the state of any individual soul here. You do. But I pray, my God, that you bless this congregation to draw nigh to you. In doing so, they're going to be close to each other. And in being close to each other and all being like-mindedness, there's going to be a unity and a strength. And I believe your outpouring of blessings in a way that is beyond their comprehension. And I pray, my God, that you help me to practice what I preach. In Jesus' name, amen.